This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for March 3rd, 2024. The title of the message is The Blessing of God's Word.
Good morning. It's always an honor and a privilege to come before you and to open God's Word, and I hope that today the Lord would bless you. If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me? We're taking a little break from the Sermon on the Mount. Every once in a while, I like to just give people breaks, give you guys breaks from our longer series, because the Sermon on the Mount is going to be kind of a longer series. And so it's a nice break for all of us. In the coming months and maybe even years, depending on how long the Sermon on the Mount is going to be involved, I'd like to break it up a little bit with Psalm 119, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament and in the Bible in general, the longest chapter in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, would you turn them with me to Psalm 119? You can follow along as well in the bulletin, page 1. And just to give you just a little bit of background, each stanza, a stanza being kind of a section, as you can see, in your Bibles, they have, there's the Aleph and the Bet. It's kind of like each stanza begins with that letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So in some ways, you can think of it as not only the ABCs of what God's Word is and how it ought to function and operate in the life of God's people, but all the way to the end. So it's the A through Z as well of God's Word. And so before we read this first section, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him for His help. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, would You remind us that it is as manna come down from heaven, that as we read it, as we hear it, as we take it in, particularly in the preaching of it, Lord, would you show us would you give us the ability, Lord, to taste and see that You are good, that it would indeed be sweeter to our lips than honey, that You would bless Your people and that You would be with me. Would You give me Your Holy Spirit as I read and preach Your word, that it would be a blessing to Your people. We ask, Lord, all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments, I will praise You with an upright heart. When I learn Your righteous rules, I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and amen. When a couple starts to date, one of the things they have to do is get to know each other as people. They should learn who they are, what they love and what they don't love, their hobbies, their passions, their habits, their stories, the things that make them who they are. And how do you do that? You do it by communicating, by speaking and listening, by talking and hearing each other, asking questions, hearing their answers, to make jokes and laugh together, to tell people what's on their mind, to share what makes them who they are and what they love. But you can't do this without words. spoken or written. Words communicate thoughts, and thoughts communicate personality. And this is how we get to know God and who He is for us. That He gives us His word so we can get to know Him and enjoy who He is, to experience His love, receive His grace, know His promises, and follow His will to walk in His ways. This morning, we're going to go through these first eight verses in Psalm 119, and as I'd mentioned, 22 stanzas, each representing a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and this is the very first one, the Aleph, the A of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this morning, I want us to look at this first stanza that tells us the ways that God's word blesses us. The ways that God's word blesses us, at least in this initial stanza here, the very beginning of how God's word blesses us. So let's take a look at how God's word does that. The first thing I want to point out is that we learn the blessedness, right? We went through the Beatitudes, right? The blessedness. Blessed are those who. And the same idea, I think in some ways, Jesus takes the language of blessedness from the Psalms, I think. And so we're going to be looking at the blessedness or the joy or all the blessings that come in which we receive joy with regards to God's word in our lives. And it begins with a matter of what is, it begins with the idea that the psalmist is giving us the blessedness that accompanies someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Look at what he says there. Blessed, or joyful are those whose way is blameless. Right? This reminds us of the inherent joy of doing what is right and good. Yes, we're not saved by our goodness, nor does God love us any more or less based upon our good works. But that doesn't mean that they have no inherent blessings for those who do them. If the Bible tells us that we will reap what we sow, then if we sow seeds of goodness, then we will reap the fruits of goodness. And then so he gives us then some ways that God's word blesses our lives, or the obedience that God calls us to, the blessings that arise as a result. Now again, these are not saving blessings. These are blessings as an added blessing to the blessing we already have of salvation. You know, it's the icing on the cake, if you will. There's the blessing first of his law that tells us what it means to be blameless, how to know right from wrong, how to know good from evil, right? Look at what it says there. It's for those who walk in the law of the Lord, those who live in it, those who live by it, those who experience it, those who prioritize and think and make choices and do what the law teaches them. And so God's law, and the reason for this is because it's grounded in the revelation of God's own blameless character that tells us what is right versus what is wrong. Right? It tells us how to be blameless, or how God is blameless and calls us to follow in those same ways, right? Tells us what is the standard for what is right and wrong. And then when we seek to live by it, to walk in it as a way of life, then doing what is right becomes a blessing in itself. I wonder if we think about this as much as we should. That doing the right thing is a blessing in itself. Not necessarily for what's in it for me, right? What's the cost blessing equation in doing what we should do? No, what God is establishing here is the rightness or the goodness and the beauty, the truth of what God's word, God's law teaches us. And I think sometimes it reminds us that we take a utilitarian approach of ethics and morality. right? But that's not the way it is with Christian ethics, right? It's a matter of what's good versus evil, right versus wrong, as an objective standard. In other words, we do something not only because God commands it, although that's right, but it also because it's, again, the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. And when we do what is good, it is itself a blessing. And every other blessing flows from, and this is a big theological word, but the ontological or the essential goodness of God's law that reflects his character. In other words, goodness begets goodness. And that ought to be the foundation for why we do what we do. There's also the blessing of knowing God through his word. Look at what he says there. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, right? What does that mean? Those who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong and walk in his ways. The idea here is finding joy in seeking after him as the heart of who we are. We want to know him. How do we know him? We seek after him. And how do we seek after him? We keep the testimony of his goodness and love to us in his word. You see, the Bible is not a how-to or a do-it-yourself manual for how to live a happy life. Some preachers teach the Bible that way, but that's not why God gave us his word. He gave it to us as a guide for how to live, for sure. And if we follow it, generally things will go well, for sure. But if that's all it is, then in some ways we're no better than a hypocrite or a Pharisee. That in some ways, if we only obey his word so that our lives can be better, then it's a kind of soft prosperity gospel. It's a backdoor health and wealth, name it and claim it theology of the Christian life, that we're only going to do it because our life is going to be better, rather than seeing the improvements and the blessings in our life as a result and not as the primary motivation. The reason God gives us his word as a revelation of his will and his ways is most of all a revelation of himself. I think we neglect that important truth. We don't remember that the revelation of God's word is a revelation of himself, of who he is and what he's like, so that we can know him, that we can know what he's like, who he is, what he's done, how we ought to relate to him, how to communicate with him, and how he communicates with us. God wants us to know him through his word. And so how do we do that? We must keep it diligently. Look at verse 4. You have committed your precepts to be kept diligently. This means earnestly doing what God commands, to do it as part and parcel of our overall love for God, to do it with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, to do it carefully and comprehensively. And this is why throughout the Old Testament, God is careful to tell his people over and over again to be careful to do everything that he commands. And when the people entered into this covenant, when God told them to keep it all, do you remember how they responded? They said, "Everything that you have commanded, we will do." And so we not only keep it diligently, but we must also keep it steadfastly. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And this is the idea of being faithful and firm in obeying God's word. Faithful and firm in obeying God's word. We don't do it only when we feel like it, although we should, but it means that we live by faith. We do everything by faith, not based on whether we feel it or whether we are able or if it's comfortable for us to do it, but to do it always, at all times, because it's good for us. To do it all the time, even when it's difficult or hard. We do it faithfully for God because He's been faithful to us. Again, this is grounded in God's steadfast love and faithfulness, in His grace that inspires and enables us to be steadfast for Him. In some ways, this is how Jesus lived His life for us, wasn't it? That He obeyed God faithfully, steadfastly, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And why did He do it? He did it for us, to be a faithful Savior of sinners, so we might faithfully live for Him. Paul summarizes it this way in 1 Corinthians 16. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. And thirdly, we must also keep it resolutely without shame. Look at what he goes on to say there in verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. See, the idea is that of concentrating and hitting a target, right? To fix our eyes and our hearts on the bullseye of God's word to keep the mark. And this means not being careless or blasé, but being fixed and firm in keeping God's word. So when we don't do that, when we aren't doing what God commands, then we will stumble or fall. And this is the shame of verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame. And this reminds me of an interview that I saw with Nick Wallenda. I don't know if you remember the Flying Wallendas, the son of the Great Wallenda. It's a family of acrobats. And he's the guy who likes to walk balancing on a high wire, who many years ago walked on a high wire with just a long stick to help him balance with no net underneath and no rope attached to him, where he walked across the Grand Canyon. And he also walked across the Twin Towers before 9/11, thousands of feet in the air. And they asked him how he did it. How he stays balanced and focused across that high wire. And he responded, something like, first he prays to the Lord because he's a Christian. But more practically, what he does is he fixes his eyes on a target at the end of the line. And as he does that, everything else, he balances everything else because he has a fixed point that he's made a goal that he's going towards. And this is how we ought to keep God's law and to keep from falling. That we keep our eyes of faith fixed upon Him and His word as we go out into the world. And sometimes navigating various temptations and trials and tribulations and pitfalls in the world can feel like a high wire act. But if we fix our eyes upon Jesus and His word, then we can navigate it. The writer of Hebrews sums it up this way, writing to a persecuted people, people who don't know which way to go. They feel like they're walking on a high wire. And he says, therefore, he says to them, that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, 1-2. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, He empowers us to obey. And He was put to shame when we sinned. When we sinned and fallen short and missed the mark, so that we would not be put to shame, but we are accepted in Christ. Lastly, we have the blessedness of praising God through his word. Here, the psalmist teaches us the relationship of praise to precept. We praise him with an upright heart by his upright word. Look at what he says there in verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. And the idea is that God's upright word shapes us to be upright so we can praise him with an upright heart. It molds us and shapes our hearts. It shapes who we are so that whatever we do, we reflect the character of God himself through his word. And that's why for us, doctrine leads to doxology. Doctrine leads to praise. And I love, you know, there's a radio teacher whose motto of his radio program and his ministry is where the learning is for the living. You know, for some of us, the learning is simply for the learning. And we just like to fill our heads with doctrinal truths, but it has no bearing on the way that we live, or not enough. But if we made the connection between what we learn and how we live, and we brought them together, God would do such, there's such amazing things that God can do in our lives. And so friends, brothers and sisters, I hope that everything you learn would help you in how you live. That it wouldn't just be information, but it would be life-changing truth that actually changes the way you live, changes the way you see things. Friends, brothers and sisters, when you walk out this morning after hearing God's word, is it going to make an impact on your life? I would encourage you to meditate upon it. Take one nugget of truth and say, you know what? I'm going to change my life in this area the best I can because God's word teaches me to do so. I'm going to work on following the Lord when it's hard. Not only when it's easy, but when it's really hard, I want to follow the Lord. I want to trust the Lord when I have to make a hard decision and I need to do the right thing rather than calculating, doing the moral calculating and kind of the cost, blessing, benefit to say, this is the one that's going to hurt the least, and so I'm going to go this way. No, I want you to see the rightness of God's word and to do it with faith and courage. Whatever the sacrifice might be. So, friends, let this be your motto as well. What you learn, live by it. Then we also see God's faithfulness that then ought to shape our faithfulness. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Again, the character of God's word shapes who we are. It shapes us into who we are or what we ought to be. And because God shows himself to be faithful in his word, then guess what? We will be faithful as well in our lives. And inherent in verse 8 is a tension that we can all identify with. Even though God is always and ever faithful, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not. We stumble and fall short all the time. The psalmist aspires to faithfulness to God and his word, but it's as if he cries out knowing that he is going to fall. Lord, I'll try to be faithful, but don't forsake me when I'm not. And herein lies the grace of God in the gospel. That God is faithful to us even when we are unfaithful to him. Even though we sin and fall short of his glory all the time, the psalmist knows he will stumble and that he deserves to be forsaken by God. But he also knows God is gracious and faithful, ever faithful. And so the only way God can be faithful and upright, merciful and just, gracious and true, is by sending Jesus to obey and fulfill the law perfectly for us in our place. He was blameless and upright. He was diligent and steadfast. He was upright and righteous in our place. And yet he took our sins. He took our blame. He took the wrongs that we committed and suffered the shame of our sins. He was forsaken by God for our sins. And on the cross, like the psalmist, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you utterly forsaken me?" Do you see the echoing there? Why did Jesus experience that? Because we stumbled and fell. We could not keep God's word perfectly. And so Jesus took our punishment and our penalty for us and was utterly forsaken. He took what we deserved so that we can have from him what we don't deserve. And this is how we are righteous in God's sight. This is how this whole psalm can be experienced and lived out in our lives. First, in being declared righteous, perfectly obedient to God by his word and in his law, and then growing more and more into that, becoming more holy as God is holy, becoming more righteous as Jesus is righteous, becoming blameless as Jesus is blameless, more and more. As we fix our eyes upon Jesus and his word, and we navigate on the high wire of this world, everything, and fix our eyes, and we will get to the end. See, Jesus was forsaken so that by faith in him, you and I are accepted, and we can now walk in his ways. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us, of the various ways in which it's a blessing to us. We thank you for the joy of knowing you through your word, the obligations that your word brings to us, and the praise and the joy that your word shapes us into. Father, help us to experience the blessings. Help us to see your word and your law as blessings to us because Jesus died in our place. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.